God and loving Father, what a joy it is to study your word. Oh God, open it to us this morning. Teach us through it and from it today. We pray in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Now, the last two or three Sundays, we've kind of gotten away from our study in Colossians because we stopped there when we got to the areas of responsibility concerning the family. And we've been spending a little time talking to you about raising our children. Remember we got to that verse that said, fathers, parents, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the fear and nurture, understanding and admonition of the Lord. And last Sunday we began a sermon entitled, What to Teach Our Children. We will not finish that sermon this morning. We will try to complete the segment on what to teach daughters. And then next Sunday we'll come back to this same theme with a sermon entitled, What to Teach Our Sons. And we've moved into the book of Proverbs. And if you'd like to find a place to rest while I'm getting my introduction taken care of, open your Bible to the book of Proverbs. And open it to Proverbs chapter 19. Last week we looked at our responsibility as parents to give instruction to our children. Then we looked at the goal of our instruction. We discovered that we as parents ought to have definite goals in mind as we look at those young people that God has put into our homes and into our families, into our lives. And we discovered that the goal ought to go beyond seeing that they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Our goal should be to raise a man or a woman who will be a contributing part of the church of Jesus Christ. To raise a man or a woman who will be a blessing as a husband or a wife. To raise a man or a woman who will be able to contribute to society in the workforce. All of these should be part of our goal as Christians and as parents. We find that some parents sadly are sadly negligent in these areas. I didn't mention to you last week at this service, I did at the first service, but you know, one of the prime examples of this is the King Saul of the Old Testament. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, David had been promised to the oldest daughter of Saul, Merah. But we find that Saul did not give her to David. He gave her to someone else. David went out and won another battle. And this time Saul said, David, if you go out, I'll give you Michal. But you see, Michal was a rebellious girl. Michal was a contentious woman. And she brought David nothing but trouble. And Saul knew it. And you know, he had the attitude and the idea that as so many times we as parents have, if we haven't done our job, and that is when they get to maturity, we can't wait for somebody to take them off of our hands. And Saul said, I'll give him Michal, because she will be a snare unto him. Saul said, boy, she's been nothing but trouble for me. I'll fix that, David. I'll give him Michal as a wife. Ah, that is a failure when you and I as parents raise someone and we are looking for help, as I said last week, either somebody to take them as a wife or husband, or somebody, maybe some company to try to take them and make something out of them, or we want to put them into the hands of Uncle Sam and hope that he will do the job that we fail to do as parents. Now, the Word of God tells us that we have a responsibility to teach our daughters. And we looked last week at We found three women in the book of Proverbs, three comparisons in the book of Proverbs that we wanted to spend time with in our messages. Last week we looked at just one comparison. We looked at the foolish woman versus the wise woman. Things to teach your daughter. Teach her not to be boisterous. We found the foolish woman is boisterous. We find the foolish woman is deceitful. We found the foolish woman is argumentative. And then the wise woman, just contrary to that, she values instruction. The wise woman loves to serve, and the wise woman has developed skills. Her mother, her father, her family has taught her to serve. They have taught her to use her hands, to spend her time in positive production. Now this morning we move to the next step. We want to look at the contentious woman versus the gracious woman. And oh, mothers and fathers, this morning, again, as I said to you last week, I implore you, I urge you, take off your rose-colored glasses. Look very carefully at those children that God has put into your homes. I know that little girl is so cute and so lovely and so sweet. Oh, indeed she is. But oh, dear parents, if you don't step into her life and if you don't begin to put your hand on those traits that you see developing that have tendencies toward these things that the Word of God speaks out against, you will to your sorrow see her grow to maturity as one who will be problems and troubles, not just to herself, but problems and troubles to others. Oh, this is so important. And I ask you to, if you see these things developing in the lives of your girls, that you take immediate steps and immediate measures, no matter how severe they have to be, in order to correct them. For in so doing, you will save her life in many, many instances. The contentious woman. What does it mean to be contentious? Well, first of all, the word contentious has reference to a woman who has never learned to deny herself that the things that she wants to please her. She has never learned to put others ahead of herself. She has been raised to believe that she is a princess and a queen, and the whole world is ordered to serve her. And so when she gets married, she doesn't listen to what her husband's needs are. She doesn't listen to what her husband's wants are. She wants to do what she wants to do. Her whole desire is to please herself. May I say that this is the natural inclination of most boys and most little girls. And early in life, dear parents, we have to begin to bend their will to the needs, to the wishes, to the consideration of those around them. The gracious woman is one who has learned to be aware, who has developed a sensitivity to the priority of her needs versus the needs of those with whom she dwells and those with whom she is in close contact. And so the Word of God tells us that it's more than that, however. A contentious woman is one who has never been curbed in her early years. And so she has learned how to deal with people who don't want to bend to her. And so she has learned that the way to get your will in life is to be aggressive and to pick fights and to harp and to nag and to keep on until out of desperation others give in. In my counseling some years ago, I was met with a young couple that were having some real problems. You know, one of the problems they had is because he had married a wife who had never, ever learned, whose parents had never taken the time to teach her the value of bending her will to others' needs. To the extent that even as a married woman, she was throwing herself on the ground in tantrums when she didn't get her way. And ladies and parents, there's many a young person in our homes today who has learned that they can begin to get what they want if all they do is just kick up their heels and make enough of a fuss. And it isn't long until they begin to discover that. And early in life, if you see those tendencies beginning to develop, parents, you have to step in and you have to deal with that. As we had our children in our home, they all had a different temperament and a different personality. Oh, it was so interesting to see them each come along. There was Lori. She was kind of the shy one, the one who hated to try new things. Whenever something new came along, it was just a fight sometimes to get her to accept it, even if it was good. She was the kind that you had to make her believe that even ice cream was delicious. She just didn't like to try new things. And then there was John. And John, he was the kind that just didn't really get concerned about anything, you know. You'd tell him to get ready and you'd go in and he'd just be sitting there gazing up at the ceiling. And so there's Lori with her temperament and there's John with his temperament. And then came Lynn. And I can still see her. She's just 3 years of age, you know, and we're getting ready to go. And she's getting everybody ready. She's herding John. She's herding Lynn. Lori. She's getting mommy's coat. She's come on. Let's go. Go here. Go there. And she's an organizer. And then there's Jeff. He's got just a little of the worst qualities of all of them. No, not at all. But then there's Jeff. And I don't know how to really characterize Jeff. But he's his own individual person. A tremendous job facing life at the tail end of a family of older brothers and sisters. The closest one being 7, the oldest one 13, his brother 11 years older. And Jeff coming along and fighting for his place in life and finding it. Melting in. Oh, when Lynn came to our house, as I told you the other day, she brought that little grandson, he's not quite 2, into our home. And one of the first things I noticed was that when he didn't get his way, when his mommy said no or somebody did something, down on the floor he'd go. Kicking his feet, screaming at the top of his lungs. And I said to his mother, you've got to deal with that. It was hard for me as grandpa not to start dealing with it. But you see, he's not mine. Oh, it's tough being a grandpa sometimes. It's hard because I tend to want to spoil him too. And I told her, I said, you've got to deal. She said, well, I just thought that he took after his dad. I said, no, dear, he takes after you. What? I was not like that. Oh, yes, you were. You were. For the first 2 years. She has all the potential to be a contentious woman of the first degree. And as I look at her husband today, I sometimes shake my head and say, he doesn't know how much he owes to us. He doesn't know how much he owes to us because she had all of the makings of a contentious woman. Oh, let me say, why is it so important to do this? Because, dear parents, if you and I do not deal with these tendencies early in their lives, we will raise daughters that will bring destruction into their own lives. It's not just the happiness of others. It's their own happiness that's at stake here. And so, parents, deal with these things firmly. I thank the Lord that in just 3 or 4 weeks of consistent teaching in this area, that when she left, the tantrums were gone. He'll be a better man because of it. He has learned that that is not acceptable behavior in society. That that is not the way to get your will, and that his will is not always the best will and the best way. And so God says, a foolish son is a destruction to his father in chapter 19. I'm reading to you again this morning from the New American Standard because of the fact that in the book of Proverbs, it's much more clearly understood than it is oftentimes in the King James. Let me read to you what it says. And the contentions of a wife are a constant dripping. Oh, the Word of God says a contentious wife. But it's more than just someone who wants her way. A contentious wife is one that wants to fight and one that when she does want to fight, she won't quit. She is so determined to have her will that she keeps on and she keeps on and she keeps on. And God says, the contentious woman is like a constant dripping. Did you ever try to sleep when there's a leaky faucet in the other room that's going, boop, boop? What do you do? If you're like us, Joyce says, why don't you do something about that? And if you're like us, I finally get up and I do something. Why? Because it is irritating to try to sleep with that. Ladies, if you want those leaky faucets fixed, fix a bed closer to him. And he'll fix it. A leaky faucet is irritating. Notice what he says as he further develops it. Proverbs 21, verse 9. You know, whenever God mentions something over more than once, oh, it's important for us to take a look at it. In Proverbs 21, verse 9, it said, it's better to live in a corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Look at verse 19. He develops it further. He said, it's better to live in the desert than to live in a house with a contentious woman. There it is. Proverbs 27:15. A constant dripping on a day of steady rain and a contentious woman are alike. Say, Pastor Graves, you're sure ripping into us women this morning. No, that's God's word. I'm getting to the men next week, what to teach boys. But all dear Christians this morning, I think that as mothers and fathers, the thing that we want more than anything else in all the world, we want our children to grow up, to be happy, to have satisfying lives. And therefore, dear parents, it is important for us then to make every effort to ensure that when they grow up, that they will not grow up to be contentious, that we will teach them the danger, that we will teach them the seriousness of such behavior. But let me say this. I thank God this morning that there's never a time in our lives when it's too late to change. Remember that sermon that I gave you about 4 months ago from the book of Philippians on the fact that it's possible to change even your temperament? And I praise God this morning that maybe you're here in this room, and as I've spoken this morning, it's not your daughter that you're concerned about, but maybe, ladies, if you've been honest with yourself, some of you here this morning have seen some of these characteristics in your own life. May I say this to you this morning in all kindness and in all sincerity, I praise God that if these things were not rooted out of your life by your parents, that it's not too late for them to be changed. And oh, dear ladies, if you are bringing sorrow and unhappiness into your life and into the lives of your children and into the lives of your family because you've never learned to deal with this business of contentiousness, may the God this morning give you the courage to turn to the Lord and let God change these characteristics that have brought such unhappiness to those around you and that have brought tears of frustration to your life over and over and over again. Praise God this morning that there's not a person in this room today, man or woman, whose characteristics, whose temperament, whose behavior, whose mode of life cannot be altered by the grace of God. Notice what he says here. He says, instead of raising a daughter who's contentious, seek to raise a woman who is gracious. Compare the gracious woman. Only one verse that I could find that we really want to spend on the gracious woman. But what does it say? A gracious woman attains honor, and a violent man attain riches. The Word of God says that the opposite of graciousness is contentiousness. What does it mean to be gracious? It means to be agreeable. It means to be charming. But all of these things are discovered within the framework of the morality of the Scriptures. And the Bible says that if a woman is raised and taught to be agreeable and to be charming, all of these things within the framework of the righteousness and the moral standards of the Word of God, the Bible says the world will honor that kind of a woman. I don't know about you, but my goal for my children was that when they grew to maturity, that they might be honored and respected. And I say today that if you raise your daughter to be honored and respected, if you raise a gracious daughter, that her husband will honor her, and her husband will cherish her, and her children will honor her. But she will also be honored by the world around her. I believe that with all my heart. Now listen, teach these things then to your daughters. Embed them into their souls and into their hearts and into their lives, as they begin to grow and develop and mature within the framework of your home. The next comparison that we have here is the sensuous woman and the virtuous woman. The sensuous woman is very vividly described in the book of Proverbs. My heart today is deeply concerned about this because we have models in our society today that are totally the opposite of everything that the Word of God speaks to concerning a woman's behavior, a woman's dress, and the role that God intended for godly, righteous women. I would say that almost 85 to 90% of the models that are presented to our young people today as the examples that they seek to admire the most and want to reach out and follow are models that are exemplifying in their lives everything contrary to biblical righteousness and standards. The entertainment world is where most of our young people are looking today. And unfortunately, the bulk of their attention is centered in the rock industry. I don't watch it. I don't look at it. But even when I am exposed to it just briefly, and you look at the gyrations, and you look at the attire, and you see the extreme sensuality of the words and the appearance. And then when you begin to hear of their lifestyle, how that they openly live with this one and openly live with that person, how that they openly violate every righteous moral standard of the Word of God. These are the models that are presented before our young people over and over again. Recently, somebody came to me with tears in their eyes as they spoke. They said, "Oh, Pastor, pray for my sister. A sister who's been raised in a Christian home, but who is considering and planning to move in with her boyfriend and live with him, contrary to God's word and contrary to God's will." Where do they get ideas like this? Oh, they come from the human heart. But dear friends, these are the models. These are the themes of the situation comedies and the programs. You can hardly look at anything in the television screen anymore that's of recent vintage that doesn't in some way espouse a morality and a way of life that is contrary to what God's Word clearly sets up as a standard. Young, dear parents, you and I have a monumental job to teach to our daughters that there is danger in this course. I implore you, I ask you today to look at most of these who were held up as the epitome of beauty. And look at their lives and I ask you, are they happy? Are they successful? Where are they? And yet these are the things that our young people are just looking at with rapt eyes and with rapt attention. Young people, young girls, teenage girls in this congregation this morning. Young people, don't you for one moment look to those people with anything but sorrow and pity, because of the fact that they've allowed sin to lead them into lives of tremendous destruction. And one day, if they do not repent and turn from their sin, they'll go to an eternal hell, despite all of the money and fame and fortune that they have achieved and received. But let me tell you more than that. In a great majority of the cases, they are living lives of total misery, and for the most part, they are suffering rejection after rejection. A few years ago, I don't know anything about her personal life, except that I know that she's openly living in sin. There was a woman who was recognized and purported by many to be one of the most beautiful women in all America, Farrah Fawcett. She's been cast off by two or three men. As far as I can see, I don't try to keep up with her. But there she is. I don't think she's happy. Yet young women look up to these women today. Oh, dear Christian parents, teach your children to look someplace else. Teach them to look at the godly women in the church. Teach them to look at the godly women of the Scriptures. Why? Because the other woman, the sensuous woman, the sensuality of our age will destroy them. It'll take from them every chance and opportunity that they have to live meaningful, purposeful lives. I say that to you earnestly. I say that to you with all my heart. Oh, let me say this to you. Don't make the mistake that so many parents do of trying to early in life talk to your young people and especially to your daughters about nothing else except boys and girlfriend situations. You know, somebody talked to us about this, and in our life, you know what we did? We deliberately, with our children, did everything we could to downplay the boy and girl relationship. You know, it's amazing. People would come when Lori was 4 or 5, and there'd be some other little, "Oh, is that Lori's little boyfriend?" Oh, you know, and my, you know, sometimes we as parents, maybe we didn't have as great a time as we wanted to, and so we just get so involved in the romantic life of our boys and girls that we just put pressure on them in an unbelievable ways. And we make them feel that if they're 10 years old and they don't have somebody they're going steady with, that they're an old man, made and a failure in life. We push them in to the romantic scene at the most dangerous years of their lives, when they are just young teenagers, totally open to peer pressure, totally unsure of themselves, willing to make great compromises just to be accepted. We push them into that frame within the context of the central age in which we live, and it's a miracle if they don't get destroyed. They'd come around and we'd always say, no, we don't have boys and girls. We just have friends with everybody. Friends with all of them. We taught them to be charming and agreeable. But we taught them that you don't have to have a boyfriend when you're 10. In fact, we de-emphasized it. We wanted them to have all of the years that they possibly could to just be a carefree boy and girl and to enjoy the freedom of being young. You don't need that in their lives. And even when they went off to college, we didn't make a big issue of that. You know, people would say to me, say, have you talked to Lynn? Is she dating? Have you talked to Lori? Is she going out with anybody? We talked to her on the phone. I heard she went out with somebody. Oh, I wonder how she... I said, I don't care. I could care less. I didn't get into their lives that way. I didn't try to find out when they had a date. I didn't try to find out all of the particulars after they were in college and getting older. I de-emphasized it all the way. I trusted that we'd laid the foundation so that they knew how to evaluate people, and we were interested when they came to us and said, there's somebody I'm going with that's kind of important. I remember in both cases when they finally came to me, and Lynn, I went back to lecture school and I noticed that she was sitting by this guy, and I waited and I thought, well, she'll come and say something. And so she finally said, Dad, I'm sitting with a guy and he's a little more special to me. You know, I think I could count with the fingers on one hand the dates that my girls had when they were high school students. You say, oh, Pastor, they must have had a miserable, neglected life. No, they didn't. They had a protected, joyous, happy life. I tried to teach them to be gracious. I never forget one time when my daughter was about 18 and 17, a young man did ask her out, and he took her out a couple times, and then he came to me afterwards one day, and he said, Pastor, he said, I just want to talk to you about your daughter. I said, well, what's the problem? He said, well, you know, I dated her a time or two. I said, yes. He said, well, you know, I think you need to talk with her. She doesn't seem to be able to say no. Well, that sort of startled me. And I said, you know, as a father, I kind of blinked. And I thought to myself, what in the world is he talking about? I know my daughter. You see, immediately, I couldn't help but think of something like that musical Oklahoma, I'm just a girl who can't say no. And it just put the wrong thought in my mind completely. And so I said, well, tell me more about this. He said, well, he said, I've asked her out a couple times, and she's not really interested in me. I really don't think I have any possibility of a future with her, but she didn't have the courage to just refuse me and say no. Oh, I said, fine, I'll work on that. You see, we had taught her to be gracious, to not offend people if she could help it. Her deportment was excellent, he said. He said, she's a wonderful girl. I'd like to date her more. But she finally told me that she really doesn't feel like that she would be interested in anything more than just a casual friendship. I thank the Lord for that. And when they did get to dating, they came and they were able to enter into that part of their life without pressure, waiting for God's choice, not trying to get a boyfriend because everybody else had one. Not trying to attract one by dressing in certain ways and sitting in a certain place, but just waiting for God's time, for God's place, for God's appointment. And you know, he sent them along. And I'll tell you this morning, I wouldn't trade my son-in-laws for any of yours. I know you wouldn't trade yours for any of mine either. Or maybe you would. I thank God for the son-in-laws he gave me. In fact, my oldest daughter was so careful about it that I found out later that he asked her to marry him 6 months before she gave him an answer. She wasn't anxious to be tied down. She didn't feel like it was desperate to get somebody nailed to a contract. She was more concerned about finding God's man. In fact, she took so long that finally one night when she finally got up the courage and she'd been thinking about it and she finally decided that she loved him and she really wanted to say yes. And so she finally said something to him and he was in such a daze that he went home and didn't realize what she said. And she was kind of let down because she thought he'd finally respond and say, "Oh, wonderful, you know." And he just said, "Well, good night." And then on the way home, he suddenly realized what she said and he got on the phone and he called her back. But it was too late. It was curfew. And she had to wait till the next morning before they could really kind of celebrate the fact that they were engaged. And then they called Dad and Mother and they told us. And we've been happy. And they've had a good relationship together. What do you teach a daughter that's contrary to the age in which we live? Well, first of all, you teach her to watch her words. Proverbs 2, verse 16. The sensuous woman, we find, is a woman who has developed a vocabulary that appeals to the sensuality of men. In the 16th verse, it says, "I want to deliver you from the strange woman, the woman who is a huntress, the woman who has the heart of an adulteress, who flatters you with her words." I want to talk, we need to talk to our daughter then about the words that she uses. You know, the words of a woman can sometimes, even without their knowledge, be a trigger that will open them up to advances from men because they feel that an opportunity, that a light has been opened up just because of the words and the talk that she uses that perhaps in some cases is even more sensual and more provocative than she herself would realize. The sensuous woman has learned that there are certain words that will make a man susceptible to her so-called charms. In the 5th chapter, verse 3, it says, "The lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech." Parents, listen to what your daughter says. Listen to the way she talks. And dads, you especially can be sensitive to this. More than once, as my daughters were growing up, I had to sit down with them and say, "You know, honey, you just shouldn't talk like that to fellas. You could cause them to misunderstand you. Oh, dads, you need to spend time with your girls. Because, you see, you have an understanding of the male concept of life that they just don't have. And mother doesn't have it totally either. And, dads, it's very important for you to sit down with your girl and counsel her about the things that she says and the way that she says them. It can guard her. It can keep her from trouble. It can keep her from problems. Not only should you talk to her about her words, but you need to counsel her definitely about her friends, her companions. One of the characteristics of a woman who is sensuous is that maybe oftentimes she perhaps has been raised in an environment where she's known the truth, but she leaves the companions of her youth. Watch your daughter. If she begins to forsake the friends that she's grown up with, if she begins to get new friends into her life, friends that you don't know, friends that have a different lifestyle, stop right there. Be careful. Counsel her about the tremendous importance of choosing friendships and associations. More than one junior high girl who at that susceptible age has been led to a life of tragic mistake in my own experience as a pastor, and primarily because of the wicked friendships that she developed that drew her off. And primarily the dangerous thing is when she begins to develop friendships with girls that are 3 and 4 years older than she is. Not only that, but he says she also forsakes the covenants of her youth. Oh, as your daughters go to church and as they go to camp, they come back home. When they get back from camp, don't ask them if they met any boys, but get on and sit them down in the room and say, "Daughter, let me hear what you did, what happened with you and God at camp. What decisions did you make? Oh, mother, I want you to know I dedicated my life to Christ. Mother, I want you to know I made a decision at camp, mother and dad, to read my Bible every day." Boys and girls make decisions at camp, and mothers, you ought to know every decision, and dads, you ought to know every decision they've ever made, and you ought to be constantly encouraging them to keep those covenants, to keep those commitments. The characteristic of the sensuous woman is she finally arrives at a place in her life where she says, "I don't want the past anymore. I'm not even going to think about those commitments that I made. I'm going on to a new world, to a new life." And that world is out there beckoning to them. That world is out there saying, "Come this way, mother and dad. But especially, mother, oh, sit down with your daughter and talk to her again and again and encourage her to keep those commitments that she made to God. Those are valuable days spent at camp. How about you, mom and dad? When your daughter comes home from camp, did you find out about her decisions, or were you more interested in whether she met a boyfriend or a girlfriend? Forget the boyfriend and girlfriend business. Major on the spiritual covenants and commitments that young person begins to make in their life as they go through, and do everything you can to help them to keep those commitments. You need to talk to her about rebellion. You need to constantly remind her to keep a tender, sensitive conscience toward the Word of God, to be willing to obey it. In Proverbs 30, it says, "The adulterous woman, when she is finished, she wipes her mouth and she says, 'It's not wrong, it's not evil.'" Oh, dear friends, we need as parents to keep our own lives pure. And then we need as parents to encourage our young people that God's word is never out of date, and that it's wrong to disobey the word of God no matter what the world is doing. Talk to her about her attire, the lifestyle, her attire, her physical appearance. In chapter 7 it says, "Behold, a woman of the street came to meet the young man, and she was dressed with the attire of a harlot. Cunning of heart, she is boisterous and rebellious. Her feet do not remain at her house. She seizes him and kisses him. She's aggressive. And with a brazen face, she says to him, 'I was due to offer peace offerings, and therefore I have come out to meet you.'" So many times today, the woman depicted on the screen and in the song is the aggressive, brazen woman. That can do nothing but bring hurt and harm into the life of your daughter. Teach her the value. Teach her the wisdom of dressing so that it's not provocative and sensual. So much of the dress of today is devised for no other purpose than to arouse the sensual interest of the opposite sex, both in the attire that's worn by men and the attire that's worn by women. The Word of God says, "Let the women be dressed in modest apparel." You as a dad, again, can help here. And as your daughter dresses, make sure that she wears that which is not provocative. She wears that which is in harmony and is in keeping with the Christian testimony and with the righteousness of the Lord that she professes to love and serve. Last night, I was waiting for, I turned the dial so that the Wheel of Fortune could come on. I like to watch that and see if I can figure it out before they do. I know it's a stupid thing, but I like to do it. And it's only a half an hour, and I don't watch it all. I go somewhere and get a sandwich during commercial. Just before it came on, I was flipping it, and for just a few minutes, there was the last half of some program called Solid Gold. I want to tell you, that's just pure lust, pure sensuality. This music, rock, or whatever it is, MTV, oh, that ought not to be. If you give that kind of a model to your girls, you're bringing dynamite into your home. A godly woman doesn't gyrate like that. A godly woman doesn't dress like that. Say, "Pastor, does a godly woman have to be dull and drab?" Oh, no, not at all. Well, if you read the Song of Solomon, the Word of God recommends a wife to look provocative and seductive, but only for her husband. It's only within the house, the home, within the privacy and the intimacy of their own bedroom. And oh, the Word of God recommends her to look charming and appealing and seductive. Have you ever read Song of Solomon? It emphasizes their interest in each other. But the Word of God says it's absolutely wrong. And it's the way of the sensuous woman to dress in such a way that she attracts the physical attention of men to her body. Young girls easily and early discover that if they dress in some of these ways, that men show an interest. You must teach your daughters that when this type of interest begins to be directed toward them because of the way they've dressed, that they are flirting with danger. I'm talking about sensitive things. I told you last week, this is not an easy sermon to preach. I don't want to be crude, but dear parents, I want to talk to you because these are the things that destroy young lives. And they are all around us. Give them a different standard. Make sure that you give them even a good example in these areas, in the way that you dress and the way that you behave. Her appearance. I don't have time to develop all of this. In chapter 6, verse 25, it talks about, on account of a harlot, one is reduced to a loaf of bread. An adulteress hunts for the precious life. It's not the verse that I wanted. I can't find the one that I wanted. The one that I was looking for there has to do with the fact that he especially mentions to her, oh yes, verse 25, do not desire in her beauty in your heart, and do not let her catch you with her eyelids. He talks about the woman who deliberately paints her face in order to make herself seductive. If you've ever been in any of our cities and you've seen the prostitutes walking the streets as they do, you'll find that one of the distinctives of the sensuous woman who is totally sold out to sensuality, who makes her living from that evil, that she dresses as provocatively as she can, and she paints her face in the most sensually appealing way so that she can advertise to everyone who sees her, I am sensual, I am available. Look carefully. You say, Pastor, are you saying you shouldn't wear mascara? You shouldn't do anything to make yourself look pretty? Not at all. Not at all. But make sure that it doesn't take on the context of sensuality in a negative sense. The virtuous woman, she's described so many places. The sensuous woman never finds happiness. She finds thrills for a while. She finds and she gathers to herself attention, but she never knows joy and she never knows satisfaction. So many women today have believed the lie that one of the ways to find fulfillment of your life is to give yourself to the sensuousness of the age, to leave your family in some cases, to leave your husband, to go out and make your own place, to forsake all that you've had, and find a new way of life and give yourself to whatever you might feel led to give yourself to. Proverbs 11:22 is the final verse that I leave you with this morning. Oh, how much it says to us. Notice what it says. As a ring of gold in a swine snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. I can't think of a more incongruous place to put a gold ring than a pig's nose. Can you? You know, you can take a beautiful gold ring and you can put it on a lady's finger and it'll just sparkle and look so beautiful. But you take that same ring and stick it through the snout of a pig and nobody cares a snap about it. And the Word of God says that if you raise a daughter who gives herself to all of these things, it's like putting a gold ring in a pig's snout. There is nothing more wonderful and nothing more blessed than a woman who is gracious, than a woman who is virtuous, than a woman who meets all of the requirements of God. That woman, no matter what her physical appearance might be, that woman becomes more beautiful and more beautiful and more beautiful as the years go by. The foolish woman, the contentious woman, and the sensuous woman becomes more ugly and more unattractive as the years go by. Parents, do you love your daughters? Teach them to be wise. Teach them to be virtuous. Teach them to be gracious. I was sitting with my son-in-law this week. I'm prejudiced. They stopped in on Thursday for lunch. They're always doing that, stopping for lunch or supper. But anyway, I like it because I get to hug the grandchildren. But I was looking at his daughter and his wife, and she's about 32. I looked over at her and I said, you know, I don't know how it's happening, but I think she's about twice as pretty as she was when you got married. And he said, you know, you're right. He said, it just seems like she's getting better and better. I said, you know, that's just the way her mom is. That's just the way her mom is. You see, a beautiful woman who was foolish and contentious and sensuous is like a gold ring in a pig's snout. An ordinary woman who was wise and gracious and virtuous is a thing of honor. Parents, I hope you'll listen carefully to the things we've talked about today. And mothers and fathers, if some of these things need to be corrected in your life, may God give you the grace to do it today too. Next Sunday morning, thing we need to really get to, things to teach boys. They need it, don't they? They need it. Say, Pastor, where'd you get these ideas? Well, I got the one for next Sunday from Titus chapter 2. I know I'm a little over. I'm sorry about it. But it's still not noon, and you'll have time, and I'll try not to do this anymore. But it's too late to do anything about it now, so we may as well just suffer. Listen what it says. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine and dignified. Just a little preview of what to teach sons. Will you come? Hope you will. Even if you just have daughters, you come, because you might have a grandson someday. Shall we pray? Oh, our God, speak to our hearts concerning these things that are so important. Oh, God, speak to us, I pray. God, give us hearts that are willing to deal with our daughters and our sons. Help us, Lord, to not hold back. Help us, Lord, as we see traits developing that need to be handled. God, give us the grace, give us the patience, give us the understanding to deal with them, even if we must take strong measures. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. Our mission is to see the lost reached and believers transformed by Jesus. You can find out more information about us at our website at srbible.org. Or you can visit us in person at 4575 Badger Road in Santa Rosa, California. You can also reach us by phone at 707-538-2385.